All right. Well, we started a new series, four weeks ago. And we're on the fourth session this morning of a series that I'm calling Called Out, because you were called out of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. So that's a wonderful truth right there. So you were called out. You're the ecclesia, which is the called out ones, which refers to the church. So as the called out ones, we need to learn how God's kingdom operates and how our new citizenship operates. So our master text this morning is Psalm 91, and we're just going to read a couple of verses out of Psalm 91. And when you find that, go ahead and stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the word as it's being proclaimed. And this is just two short verses, so I'll read it a couple of times so it kind of sinks in. So here we go, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter, or your version, if you have an older version, may say the secret place. I like that. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will rest or abide, depending on what version you're reading, in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Let's read it again. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Praise God. Well, my question to you this morning as we embark upon this teaching is, what are you saying? Because a key verse in that passage is, I will say of the Lord. And then the saying went on to proclaim His goodness, right? So what are you saying this morning about God? What are you saying this morning about the various different details of your life? Now, today, by the way, I'm going to continue talking about the power of words that we talked about last week. And I know that some people that are not really familiar with that concept, if you heard that last week, you may think that that's a little weird, a little new agey maybe. I don't know exactly how everyone processed that whenever I preach about that. I know that some of you have heard me preach on that before, but some of you have not. So some of you that have never been experienced to that teaching before, the power of words, may think that's a little weird, may think that's a little, out there in the ethereal. So today, I'm going to get into that a little bit more, and in doing so, I'm going to show you about, number one, what the Bible says about this a little bit more, and number two, how science has caught up with the Bible and what science is saying about the power of words. And then thirdly, the testimony of a lady that we'll get to in just a little bit here, who used the power of words to her advantage and how that radically changed the situation that she was facing. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But before I get to the main theme then of today's teaching, I want to revisit something that I talked about last week regarding your citizenship, your new citizenship in heaven. Because remember, when you came to Christ, you made a great exchange. You exchanged one life for a new life. So we need to understand that and keep that in the forefront of our minds. The Bible says that you're not even your own anymore. The Bible says that you are not your own. You are bought at a price. So you don't even belong to yourself anymore. You're a bond servant, the Bible says. You're a bond servant, which means you belong wholly to the Lord as His servant. So remember we talked about last week that when you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you exchanged one culture for another. Do you remember me talking about that? If you didn't hear that teaching last week, you need to go back and listen to that so you have some context for this teaching. Some of what I'm talking about today will make more sense because I can't get into that whole thing again. But remember, when you accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life, you exchanged one culture for a new culture. You left one citizenship behind and embraced a new citizenship, that of the citizenship of heaven. And remember, folks, when you embrace a new citizenship, there are certain things from your old life that you have to leave behind. You can't bring that into the new culture. You can't bring that into the new nation. You can't bring the customs and the practices of your old citizenship, of your old nation, into your new nation. I guess we can to a certain degree in America. I mean, people come across the border and, you know, they bring their citizenship, their culture into our culture. But in the spiritual realm, it doesn't work that way. You can't bring your old customs, your old way of life, your old mindsets. You can't bring that in to the new culture and expect to get a whole lot of results. I mean, you'll get slapped around by life just as bad as the people that don't know God, if you don't accept the new culture and the new methods and practices and customs of your new culture. So as a citizen of heaven then, you can't operate with the methods and mindsets of your old citizenship and expect to enjoy the benefits of that new citizenship. You may be on your way to heaven, but you're going to get slapped around by life getting there. The Bible says that God wants us to have a fruitful and productive life here in this life on our way to our heavenly reward. Now, an example that I want to give you about this new citizenship that the Bible talks about, Jesus gave a parable one time. You'll find it in Matthew 22. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew 22, Jesus tells a very interesting parable about a man who had a wedding party for his son, and he invited all the surrounding residents, the poor, the outcasts, all kinds of people he invited, just about anyone who would come. And he provided wedding garments for them to wear when they came. But one man got in who wasn't wearing a wedding garment that the host provided for him. And I'm just going to read a portion of Matthew 22 to you to see how he responded to that man. Verse 11, it says, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he spotted a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?'" And if you know that parable, you know that Jesus said the host had him thrown out. So that is an analogy, an illustration of the kingdom of God and how it works. See, as people of God, we are expected to leave our old garments behind and put on the Father's wedding garments that He has provided for you. That means new mindsets, new words, new behaviors. Amen? So that's what we're talking about. The new garments represent our new way of life. That's what that means. You can't bring in your old, filthy, dirty, tattered garments from the world into God's kingdom. Now listen, I want to make a clarification about that statement. When we come to God, we come sin and all. I mean, we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to God. Don't make the mistake of thinking that's what I'm saying. We don't clean ourselves up before we come to God. We come sin and all. Anger, hate, perversion, all the stuff that we did in our past lives, we can bring that right to God and say, "Lord, here I am. This is me. Take me as I am." And He's more than willing to do that. And then He cleans you up as you live for Him. He cleans you up in the process. What you can't do, though, is say, "I'm going to clean myself up. I don't feel worthy, so I'm going to clean myself up before I go to the Lord." It doesn't work that way. Because you will never, ever, ever get to the point where you're so sinless that God is pleased with you. Because your righteousness is based upon Jesus, not based upon your own righteousness. So I wanted to make that clarification, make sure you're not misunderstanding me. So on that note then, about our new wedding garments, so when you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you agreed to leave your old life behind. And in doing so, there are new mindsets and behaviors you have to adopt as your own, which at first may seem foreign to you. Yeah, I get that. At first, those new mindsets and behaviors may seem foreign to you. But as we continue to obey the Lord and walk with Him, they become second nature to us. That said then, let's push on. I'm going to read you some excerpts out of Ephesians chapter 2 because this is addressing what we're talking about. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. That was your previous condition apart from Christ, without hope, without God, and without hope in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Consequently, get this, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. So, members of His household. Okay, let me just use one more example on this point that I'm making, and then I'm going to move on. When you go visit a friend at their home, you are assuming that there are certain customs and behaviors and practices in that home that maybe you don't have in yours. So you go in there just kind of, you know, especially if it's your first time visiting these people, you kind of go in there just kind of like looking around and not knowing quite what to do because you don't know the practices and customs of that home yet. I mean, you don't just walk up to the refrigerator and without being invited to and just open the refrigerator and check out what's in there and just grab whatever you want, right? You don't do that. Well, why? Because you're on somebody else's turf now, right? So if you move into that home, though, if you're in a situation where maybe you've been devastated financially and you have to move into the home of a friend or a relative, guess what? You have to kind of adopt the way that they do things. Am I making sense? So the same is true with the kingdom of heaven. When you come into His new household, that new household, you have to adopt the way that God does things. In other words, you have to become an imitator of God. You have to become an imitator of God. That's actually Ephesians 5:1, which says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." And I love that picture there that kind of supports that passage. You know, little kids love to imitate their fathers and mothers. Young boys love to imitate their fathers. And that scene that you're seeing on the screen there of a little boy so-called shaving as his father is shaving, I did that with my dad, and both my sons have done that with me as they've been growing up. They like to shave when, you know, they like to practice what they see their daddy doing. Amen? So that's why it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." We are to imitate what we see God doing in the Scriptures, right? So Romans 4:17b then, this is one of the methods that God operates with in His kingdom that we need to emulate, that we need to copy. It says this, "He is the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." Now, about that part, the God who gives life to the dead. Now, do you know that there's been many, many, many documented resurrections for as long as Christianity has existed? As a matter of fact, there's a new movie out right now. Somebody help me with the title. What's the movie of that young boy that fell through the ice and drowned and died? And it's called Breakthrough. Is it still in the theaters right now? Okay, it's called Breakthrough. It's about a young boy about a year ago. And how old was he? I haven't even seen the movie yet. How old was he? Does anybody know? Okay, he was a young teenager. And he fell through the ice and drowned. And he was dead, no brain activity, no heartbeat, no nothing, for 45 minutes. Now, folks, that is dead, dead. Dead, dead. Because after 5 minutes of no oxygen to the brain, it's very unlikely that people come back from that. And if they do, they have severe brain damage. No brain activity, no oxygen to the brain, no nothing. 45 minutes, he was raised from the dead. That's a documented resurrection. His mother would not leave God alone when she got that news. And that was a documented resurrection. So I believe that God has given us the power and authority to give life to the dead. It's not us who does it, but God does it through us and calls things that are not as though they were. You know, God has a certain way of doing things. And as His children and as His co-rulers in the earth, we should learn to do things His way as well. Would you agree with that? If God uses words to create, we can use words likewise to shape our world as well. Now, by the way, some people that are not very familiar with this concept, by the way, will make fun of those who do practice these things. I've been made fun of for these sorts of things. I had a really good friend years ago when I started learning about these things and talking about them. He said, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's ridiculous." And his life went in a completely different direction than mine. Last I heard, he got fired from his job, smoking pot all the time. He was a churchgoer, but yet he got involved in things he shouldn't have been involved in, and his life tanked. And I started learning about these concepts, and God has just continued to progress my life by His grace. Amen? So anyway, some of the people who make fun of these concepts will say stuff like this: "Well, you're just trying to act like Jesus." I thought that was the idea. I thought that was the whole idea. Okay? Thought you're just trying to act like God. Ephesians 5:1 says to be imitators of God. Okay, I thought that's the whole idea, to become more and more like Jesus. So in Proverbs 13:2 it says this: "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth." Now, I heard someone say, by the way, that you should make your words sweet, because at some point you're going to have to eat them. Yeah? You know, because, you know, sometimes, let me just say that. Sometimes it's just best in certain situations just to keep your mouth shut. Because one thing I've noticed about quiet people, by the way, they don't put their foot in their mouths very often. Yeah, maybe quiet people aren't the life of the party and all that, but they also don't have to endure the consequences of speaking out of turn either, right, very often. The other meaning to this passage, though, in Proverbs 13:2, has to do with the creative power of the spoken word, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, by the way, this is where I'm going to be talking about how science validates that biblical concept of the creative power of words. Now, how many science geeks do I have in the room this morning? I'm a science geek myself. I love science. How many other science geeks? All right. I got one, two, yeah, if three, and four, five. Yeah, if you're an engineer, so I know Ebenezer, you're a science geek. You're an engineer. You have to like science. So I love science. So I'm going to show you how science and something called quantum physics validates this. You know, science geeks, some of you other ones may not know this, but your science geeks know that everything is made up of energy, right? This podium right here, as solid as it is, that's made up of energy. And there's atoms within this podium that are vibrating at a certain speed. The chairs that you're sitting on are made up of energy, and they're vibrating. The atoms in that chair are vibrating at a certain speed. You're vibrating. You're made up of atoms. You're vibrating at a certain speed. You know, your atoms are vibrating at a certain speed. By the way, did you know how a microwave oven works? It works by causing the atoms in the food to vibrate at a faster speed, and they heat up by friction. So everything's made up of atoms, okay? So you see there on the screen the atomic structure, and you see there in the very middle, there's the nucleus, and the electrons rotate around the nucleus, okay? So that's the atomic structure, okay? So everything vibrates at certain frequencies depending on how dense the object is and what it's made of. All right, so stay with me. This science part isn't very long, but I want to put this out here to help you to understand how science is validating this, and exactly, it's going to give you a different perspective, okay? So in quantum physics, hang with me now, this won't take very long. In quantum physics, that's a branch of physics that seeks to explain the nature and behavior of energy. In quantum physics and quantum mechanics, they have shown that different words and different thoughts carry different energies or vibrations as well. Now, this is really cool, and it relates to the power of words and to the power of faith. Now, this book that you're seeing on the screen here, this was a game changer for me. Now, I've read just dozens of books throughout my life, and there's only a few that I consider just to be really game changers, and this was one of them. It's a little pocket-sized book. You can read it in 30 minutes or less. So I encourage you to maybe get that book, Quantum Faith by Annette Capps. And when I got my hands on that, I finally had something concrete that validated what I'd been learning about the power of words, because I'm a pretty analytical kind of person. I love science and I love to analyze things, so I'm very analytical. And so I was learning about these concepts about the power of words and the Word of God, and I was accepting it by faith, but I couldn't really reconcile it intellectually. Are you following me so far? So sometimes you have to set your intellect aside and say, okay, if God's Word said it, just because my intellect can't wrap my mind around it right now, that's okay, because God's bigger than my intellect. So there's some things you just have to accept by faith. So you just have to accept it by faith. But when it comes to this concept right here, I had already accepted it by faith, but when I saw this book, then I had something concrete that I could get my mind around that intellectually. So, I want to read you some concepts out of Annette Capps' book. She says this: scientists have performed experiments with atoms and their subatomic particles, such as electrons. The interesting thing is that scientists have discovered that the electron that is shown orbiting the nucleus, so actually let me show you that structure again, so you kind of know what she's talking about. That nucleus is that structure in the middle. The electron, you see those electrons orbiting it, right? So it's moving all the time. So the interesting thing is that scientists have discovered that the electron that is shown orbiting the nucleus is not always there in particle form. So you see that electron that's right there, that looks like a dot? That's the particle form that it's talking about. Okay, so get this. This is going to blow you away. The interesting thing is that scientists have discovered that the electron that is shown orbiting the nucleus is not always there in particle form. It exists in a wave state until someone looks at it, and then it changes to the particle. When the scientist observes it, it suddenly appears as a dot or a particle. And she goes on to say, well, what we all want to know is, how does it know that someone is looking at it? Right? She goes on. It's obviously responding to the observer's interaction with it. One of the difficulties in quantum physics is that particles behave somewhat differently for each individual observer. Which leads me to the question, Annette Capps writes, does it behave according to what the scientists believe? Wow. Did your mind just go... All right, let's go on. She's not done. Check this out. She writes, in any event, we can definitely conclude that Jesus was right when he taught that all matter responds to faith and words. Get this. The substance from which our world is made is influenced and manifested by words. God created this world according to words, right? So that's what she means there. The things that you desire are made up of atoms, and they know what you believe, hear what you say, and behave accordingly. And that's quantum physics, folks. That's not, I mean, the Bible does say those things, but this is Annette Capps kind of just summarizing what the discoveries in quantum physics and quantum mechanics have discovered in recent years. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to read that last part again. The things that you desire are made up of atoms. They know what you believe, hear what you say, and behave accordingly. Here's the bottom line. The world around us, the universe that God created, is very intricately connected, and words empower, they seem to have a power to affect the atmosphere and the world around us. That's what she's saying. That's what quantum physics is saying. Now, that's the very basis, by the way, upon which certain success materials on the market today that are not even Christian have also borrowed from this concept. They've stumbled across this concept just by accident. But you'll remember that I mentioned last week this book by Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. And he talks about the power of words in that book. And as a matter of fact, almost every success book out there now talks about the power of making declarations or the power of words. But I want to read to you some excerpts out of Napoleon Hill's book. And by the way, he may not have recognized it when he wrote this book back in the early part of the 1900s, but what Napoleon Hill is teaching in that book is very biblical. He even quotes the Bible several times. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but he quotes the Bible several times. But I want to show you what he says, and then I want to insert some words of my own that are, I mean, he uses a language that's a little bit different than biblical language, but I want to show you how they're similar. Okay, so let's read. Your subconscious mind, that's another word for the soul. We're made up of spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You're not a body that has a soul and a spirit. You are a spirit that has a soul made up of your mind, will, and emotions. Okay? You got that? You are a spirit that lives in a body, and you have a soul made up of your mind, will, and emotions. So, back to the quote, your subconscious mind or your soul recognizes and acts only upon thoughts, which the Bible says the thoughts are in our hearts, not just our minds. Okay, let me pause right there. I gotta insert this because science is validating this. Okay, there was a little girl that I heard of who needed a heart transplant. Her heart was very sick, and so they found a donor, someone who was deceased, and she got that heart transplant. Soon after that heart transplant, she began having terrible nightmares. These very detailed dreams of someone being murdered. And it was a recurring dream. And it was the same person being murdered in that dream. They were so vivid and so realistic that she told them to her parents. She kept having them. And then they finally went and reported to the police. And based upon those vivid dreams, they were able to track down the person who murdered her donor. That's a true story. That's a true story. So the Bible often refers to the heart being the seat of man, not just an organ that pumps blood, but the heart. There's something mysterious about the heart that we don't even yet understand. It's more than just an organ that pumps blood. So the Bible talks about the thoughts, the heart being the seat of the thoughts. Yes, the mind thinks and has thoughts, but the heart and the mind are connected in what we think, believe, and feel. So that's where it says your subconscious mind or your soul recognizes and acts only upon your thoughts, that's your heart in biblical language, that have been well mixed with emotion or feeling. Okay, let's continue. Plain, unemotional words do not influence the subconscious mind or the soul. Okay? And that's biblical. So let's look at that. Psalm 19:14 says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my what? Heart. The meditations of my heart be acceptable, or in other words, pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So that's very biblical. So let's continue what Napoleon Hill says. You will get no appreciable results until you learn to reach your subconscious mind or your soul with thoughts or spoken words that have been well emotionalized with belief or faith, in other words. Isn't that amazing? He's speaking biblical language and doesn't even know it. Or maybe he didn't know it. Maybe he did know it. He goes on to conclude his statements, or this part of his statements in his book, by saying, remember therefore when reading aloud the statement of your desire. Okay, what? Check it out. The statement of your desire. What's that mean? Well, the statement of your desire, in other words, is a statement of what you want, not what you currently have. So again, he's speaking biblical language. Remember, therefore, when reading aloud the statement of your desire, which he was a proponent of doing, the statement of your desire is something that you want, not what you currently have. Most people are saying what they currently have, not what they want. Let's go on. This is my last quote from this book. So remember, therefore, when reading aloud the statement of your desire, that the mere reading of the words is of no consequence unless you mix emotion or feeling with your words. If you repeat a million times the famous Emile Cui formula, I'll get to him in a moment. Emile Cui, and his formula was this: day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. Without mixing emotion and faith with your words, you will experience no desirable results. In other words, you can't just say the statement of your desire, whatever that is, whether it be a statement of your desire regarding better health, your finances, whatever the case may be. You can't just read some emotional thing that you wrote on the 3x5 card, day by day, by every way, I'm getting better and better. What he's saying is you have to emotionalize it with belief. Emotionalize it with faith. Exactly. That's what the Bible talks about, faith. You get no appreciable results in anything unless you attach faith to it. Amen? Now, let me get to the person that he mentions here, Emile Cui. Emile Cui, pictured here on the screen for you, is the pioneer of what he called auto-suggestion. He was a French psychologist and pharmacist who pioneered this concept as a method of healing in the 1920s. It apparently worked so well that he toured all over Europe talking about it. And when he came to America, he was still on tour talking about this concept and introducing it to our culture. And you know what? He was laughed to scorn. Because, of course, in America, we're the culture of the intellectually elite, right? And we thought that concept was ridiculous. People laughed him to scorn, laughed him to silence. He said, fine, I don't need to lecture to America. I'll go back to Europe. And he continued lecturing on the concept of auto-suggestion, as he called it, there. He noticed then in his research and in his studies and his clinical work that remedies, medicine in other words, given with positive auto-suggestion worked better than the remedies alone without the auto-suggestion. Isn't that amazing? So then, he has stated to say that each person had the solution of their own problem within them. They have within them the solution of their own problems. In fact, a couple of quotes here from him. He said, "You have in yourself the instrument of your cure." He also was known for this little mantra that he taught some of the people that he worked with: day by day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. Now, again, I don't know if Emile Cui was a Christian or not. I think this was just something that he stumbled upon as a method of healing, but it's a very biblical concept. Your words lining up with what you believe, and what you believe lining up with the Word of God. Amen? So I'm going to show you a 4-minute video right now of this woman right here that you see on the screen, Dr. Sandra Kennedy, and she is going to bring this back to how this is applied biblically, okay? And she provides some wonderful insight about her own experience with this. So guys, go ahead and fire that up.
So as I was saying, Dr. Kennedy does not just teach by what she's learned. She actually has put this into practice in her own life. That was an awful thing that happened to you. Your nice little doggy bit off your lip.
Right.
Now, that is not a cool thing to happen.
No, that is not.
Did you have the lip in your hand, or?
That's the first question the nurse asked me in the emergency room: where's your lip? I didn't know it was gone. The dog, as I bent down, the dog jumped up, accident, and the mouth of the dog, being a shelter with a little pointed lip like that, closed here and closed down from my nose to this side over here, took that lip off. I didn't know what it was because it's so much blood. I had no idea. So I just grabbed a towel, put it on it, called some friends, said, I think I need to go to the emergency room. First thing they said to me is, where is your lip? Well, I had no idea. I didn't know if the dog had eaten it or where it was. I didn't know where the limb was.
Now you're talking kind of the up, which I understand why, because I know what happened. Yeah. However, at that time, I don't think you were so up.
Oh, I wasn't up at all. I mean, here I am, you know. No, I was horrified.
I would imagine.
Yeah, I was absolutely horrified.
You're deformed now.
I'm deformed. And so they told me I needed plastic surgeons. Plastic surgeon came in, and he instantly said, I can't do anything. He said, if it was the bottom lip, it would reproduce itself. This is the top lip. It won't reproduce itself. Mm. And he said, I can't do anything. He says, it's ragged. I've got to cut it again and then pull it together. And he said, we're going to have to go to surgery right now, and then you have to have 3 to 6 more surgeries. And I instantly said, I will never have another surgery. And he just looked at me like I was crazy. And I said, and on top of that, this is my lip. I'm going to pray for you. So I took his hands, never met this guy in my life. Took his hand, prayed for him, went into the surgery, woke up in the middle of him sewing up my lip with black gut stuff. As he's sewing up my lip, I heard him tell the nurse, I don't know why I didn't do this. I normally sew the lip totally up, come back 3 weeks later, slit it. And I'm thinking, I'm a preacher, don't do that. I'm thinking all this, you know, can't say anything. And I said, thank God, that's why you didn't sew it up. When I came out, my nose was sitting over here on this side because he had pulled it. They had to pull it. So I'm whopsided like this, Sid. I'm whopsided. The only part of my lip that's open is a little teeny hole right over here. And I could just talk with a microphone like this on this side.
You're not going to talk on a microphone with it.
I had a healing explosion 10 days later. I had a healing meeting.
I know, but don't you know what you look like?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
I knew. And when I went in, the first thing I said was, okay, everybody look, you know, this is the way it is. And what I ended up doing was I went home and I got all the pictures of me smiling because he told me I would never smile again. They'd never be able to see my teeth ever again. And I got every picture of me smiling, plastered it all over all the mirrors, all over the in the kitchen, everywhere. And then every time I'd go by a mirror or go by something, I'd speak to that lip and I would command it in the name of Jesus to move. I'd command it maybe 30 times a day. I command you to, he said it wouldn't move, remember? It couldn't move. And I said, I command it to move. When I'd go back to see him, I kept saying, no, I will never have another surgery. I will never have a surgery. And he kept trying, he brought out a book with cleft lips and all kind of deformities. And he said to me, I want you to look at this. I said, I will never look at it. I don't want to get it in my mind. I will never look at it. I won't look at anything except pictures of me smiling and what I want this lip to do. And the day that I had the healing explosion that I looked so bad, I turned my back to the congregation and I said, it's every man for himself. I turned my back to the congregation and I said, I command you to move. And God is my witness, I've never had a surgery, not one single thing. And see, I think you can count my teeth pretty well.
I see.
Praise God. You know, yeah, if you want to see the details or hear the details about some of the concepts that she teaches in her healing ministry, you can look up more of her stuff, Dr. Sandra Kennedy, online. She's got a great ministry, and she has several interviews. I think she's been on Sid Roth 2 or 3 times, so you can check out more of her stuff if you want more information. And I encourage you to do that about the healing methodologies that she uses, and she teaches faith and the power of words and declaration. So, see, what Sandra Kennedy did is she refused to give power to the present circumstances. She declared what she wanted and not what she had. I love the fact that she said she wouldn't even look at pictures of cleft palate or people's injured. She wouldn't even entertain that. The only thing that she would entertain, tenaciously so, was pictures of her smiling and looking like what she wanted to look like and declaring that. And that's what she declared. Now, it puts me in remembrance of, I believe it was Peter and John, if my memory is serving, at the Gate Beautiful. And they walked up and there was a beggar there who was lame. And he was asking for alms. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have we give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Now notice that they didn't even pray over the guy. They didn't do what most people would have done, what most of us would have done. Oh God, this man has suffered for, and you know what, go off on a big flowery prayer like that. They just used their faith and said in the name of Jesus, and used their authority that had been delegated to them by Jesus and said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. This is the different methodology in the kingdom of God compared to your old life, your old citizenship, right? We have to adopt and learn new methodologies. Praise God. So then, I want you to write this down in your notes. You are, in fact, I'm putting it in the first person for you. I am the prophet of my own life because you are. You are the prophet of your own life. See, there's too many people who take ownership of the stuff that's not God's will. Listen to what I'm about to say. There are too many people that take ownership of stuff that's not God's will. I drive down Interstate 65 sometimes, and I see these billboards that promote some program at a local hospital with some person pictured on there with a quote, my diabetes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, they're getting you to take ownership of that disease. That all sickness and disease is satanic. Did you know that? It all came from hell. It all is a result of the fall. It's all a result of sin. So there's too many people that take ownership of that stuff and say that exact wording. My diabetes. No. It's not your diabetes. It's Satan's. Don't take ownership of it. See, if you have, since I'm using this example, if you have diabetes or blood sugar problems, don't sink into a coexistence with it. Fight it. Amen. Say, you just command it like Sandra Kennedy did. Command it. Say, blood sugar, I call you normal. I command you to regulate in the name of Jesus. Right? And if you don't see results right away, notice that Sandra Kennedy, even though that she already had a healing ministry, she didn't see results just like that. So she had to continue to believe, continue to exercise her faith, continue to declare. She would not give up. She was tenacious. And how can you blame her? She was a preacher and deformed and couldn't even move her mouth for the most part. So if you don't see results right away, don't give up. Keep speaking. Some of you need to say this over your marriages. Some of you need to say this over your children. Some of you need to make declarations over your finances. Some of you need to make declarations over your health. Amen? So keep speaking. Some of you need to make declarations over your own character, by the way. Your own character. You can just say stuff like, I always do the things that please the Father. Just say it by faith. Even if you fall flat on your face and maybe explode in a fit of rage or something and sin really bad, you can pick yourself right up off the ground at that very moment and say, I always do the things that please the Father. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how this works. Seriously, I mean, some people, when they blow it really bad, if they have a tender conscience toward the Lord at all, when they blow it really bad, they'll feel terrible. They'll feel shame. But in that very moment of shame, you can declare, seriously, you can declare by faith, because this is what the Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I always do the things that please the Father. Do you remember that story that I told you that I actually heard from Pastor Keith Moore? And someone came to him one time who had a terrible cigarette addiction. They tried everything to get rid of that cigarette addiction. I mean, they drive down the road, get convicted about it, throw the pack out the window, and drive about a half a mile, and then turn back around and try to find it off the side of the road. I mean, stuff like, I mean, he was really, really very addicted. So he came to Pastor Keith, and he said, you know, I just want to confess, I'm terribly addicted to cigarettes. I've tried everything. I don't know what to do. And Pastor Keith gave him some very interesting advice. He said, when you light up, and every time you light up, say, thank you, Lord, that I am delivered from cigarettes. Amen. And the guy said, well, wait a minute. You just said when I light up, I'll still be smoking. He said, that's right. Whenever you light up, just say, thank you, Lord, that I'm delivered from cigarettes. But he said, wait, I'll still be smoking. He said, okay, let me go over this again real slow. He said, when you light up, every time you light up, say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm delivered from cigarettes. Can you do that? He said, yeah, I can do that. So the guy went home. He said, 2 weeks went by, and he saw the guy walk in, and he had just a glowing, beaming look on his face. And he approached Pastor Keith, and he said, guess what? And Pastor Keith said, I already know what by the look on your face. He said, yes, I'm delivered from cigarettes. Praise God. Now, he said, now, by the way, this man told him, he said, I was smoking for 2 weeks. I'd light up, I'd smoke a cigarette, and I would just do what you said. Thank you, Lord, that I'm delivered from cigarettes. And just day after day, cigarette after cigarette, pack after pack, he was saying this and still smoking. And he said, on the street corner one day, I was about to cross the street, and I was pulling out a cigarette, and I said, thank you, Lord, that I'm delivered from cigarettes. And this suddenly something came over him, and he said, I looked at that cigarette, and this feeling came over me, I don't need this, and I don't even want this. And he said, even the idea of putting it in his mouth kind of just made him a little bit almost nauseous. He said, I don't need this anymore. And he threw the pack down, and he never smoked again. And see, that's what we're talking about. Even in the midst of your trial, when it doesn't look like things are going the way that you want them to go, declare the Word of God over your situation. Declare the Word of God over your children, over your health, over your finances, over your own personal character. And as you continue to do that, just as we saw with Sandra Kennedy, with her healing, the healing of her lip, as you continue to do that in faith, give it time. Don't give up. If it's prolonged, don't give up. Especially when it comes to other people. If you're declaring over your children, as an example. Well, see, what's different about that is that their wills are involved. You have a second will involved. So sometimes it may just take a little while longer. But that's okay. Don't give up. Don't give up. I heard another story. Is it okay if I give you all these examples and stories? Heard another story. I think I've told this one before as well. But there was a lady whose son was just a hellion. He was wild, wild man. And he was known far and wide in that community and in that lady's church as just a really wild, you know, wild as a wood tick, as I like to say sometimes. And she overheard two ladies talking in their church. I think he was maybe 17 years old, so he was still under her roof and still going to this church, even though people knew he was just a wild man. And she heard a couple of ladies talking about her son in a very negative way. And the thing that she had been already declaring, that my son will serve God. And I can't remember, there were some other details. She talked about his maybe intellect. I don't know what all she said about him. But she had this recited declaration that she made over her son every day. When she heard those two ladies talking about her son, she walked up to them and she declared in their face the same thing that she'd been declaring before God all this time. My son will walk with God and bring glory to God. And even though there was no evidence that any of that sort of thing was happening, but you know what? That son of hers is a pastor today. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, go ahead and give God praise for that. On that note then, I want you to look at Job 22:28, which says this, you will also decree a thing and it will be established for you and light will shine upon your way. Now, if you're a student of the Bible and you know the book of Job, you know that this statement was actually said by one of Job's friends, which in the end were proven to be wrong about Job. Now, if you read the discourses of these men in the book of Job, you find that they were just stating truths that were universal truths that they all knew to be right, yet they were wrongly applying them to Job. So don't write me letters and say, hey, Andy, did you know? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I know that already, that it was Job's friend that said this. But they, if you read Job, check it out, those friends were stating very, very true things throughout their long discourses. They just were wrongly applied to Job because they were accusing Job of wrongdoing and evil. And one of the things they said was this: you will also decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine upon your way. Amen. Then this concept needs to be riveted in your mind. I will say what I want, not what I have. See, too many people are saying words that agree more with what Satan has brought into their lives rather than what God wants you to have. Then Satan just sits back and says, yeah, say it again. With gusto this time. Say it louder this time. Right? But if we can recognize what's going on and change what we say, we can change what we have in time. Now, by the way, I mentioned a few moments ago the example of diabetes. Let me say this about health conditions, okay? Because sometimes there's certain changes that we need to make in our own lives regarding our lifestyle. So do all that you can do to make whatever changes you need to make that will promote better health, but don't give up on the speaking part. For example, I used the analogy last week. You know what? If you're smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day and you're believing God for healing in your body, in your lungs, maybe you've got early signs of emphysema or something, and you're believing God for healing in your body, well, you're not going to have faith for healing if you continue to smoke all day long. So make whatever changes you need to make while making these declarations, and that way you've taken personal responsibility. You know, Kenneth Copeland told a story one time about how he was getting, I don't remember what it was, maybe it was terrible stomach problems or bad headaches or something. I don't remember what the health problem was. I think it was just really, really bad headaches. I think that's what it was. And he was seeking the Lord about the reason he was having these terrible headaches every day. And he would pray and get healed temporarily, but they would come back. And so he went up to the mountains. He has a cabin up in the mountains in Arkansas. And he went up to his cabin just to be alone and just to fast and pray. So he didn't take any food with him, but he did take his thermos of coffee because he drank coffee kind of like some people chain smoke. He drank coffee all day long. So he was fasting, but he took his thermos of coffee with him. Well, he got down on his knees and began to pray. He was praying for his healing, trying to get an idea of maybe what's going on, what's holding this healing back. As he starts to pray, he gets this sense, kind of hears a voice from the Lord, not an audible voice, not with his ears, but with his spirit, with his heart. He senses or hears these words, "You need to back off your coffee." And he said, "Lord, I'm here to talk about my health. Why are we talking about coffee?" And he goes to pray again about this health problem, these chronic headaches. And he prays again, and he senses these same words: "You need to address your coffee consumption." "Lord, well, I'm here fasting and praying about headaches. Why are we talking about coffee?" He goes a third time into prayer and hears the same thing: "You need to address your addiction to coffee." And then the third time, he got it. He's like, oh, there's a connection. Okay, now I get it. So he had to back way off on his coffee, and then the headaches went away. There sometimes are things that we do to ourselves that cause ourselves harm, physically, financially, and relationally, and in other areas of life. There's dumb things that we do because we're hard-headed, we're stubborn, hard-hearted sometimes, and we don't get it. You've got to have the Lord's insight and intervention to show us what we're doing wrong. So there is that connection. I don't want to minimize that, but don't discount the power of your words. You may be saying stuff over yourself that just is detrimental. "Oh, my diabetes is killing me." Don't say that sort of thing. How about this? "I just can never get ahead financially. I just can never seem to make ends meet at the end of the week." Don't say that. Say, "I'm abundantly blessed. All my needs are met according to God's riches and glory," even if it doesn't look like that's true right now. Keep speaking that. See, I'm learning more and more that this is a fight of faith, ladies and gentlemen. It's a fight of faith. And sometimes you have to get really radical if you want to get results. Really radical. So that's why I ended last week, which is the same way that I'll end this week, with these strategic faith maneuvers. The first one is renounce and replace. Secondly, write and recite, and thirdly, personalize. So let me give you some detail on those again. So renounce and replace. Sometimes as you're learning about these things, you'll catch yourself saying stuff that is not in line with God's word and not in line with what you want. When you find yourself doing that, just stop and then just renounce those statements and just say, Lord, I apologize for that lack of faith. I renounce that. I strike that from the record, and then replace it with a statement of your desire, a statement preferably from the Word of God that reminds God of His promises over you. Amen? The second one is write and recite. There's power to writing out the Word of God and then reciting it. And that's biblical, by the way, because in the book of Deuteronomy, God told the Israelites to write His Word on the door frames of their houses and their gates and talk about them often. So that's biblical, write and recite, and then personalize it. So some of the promises in the Word of God, you can take those promises and personalize them over yourself. And that's what I've done. Our master text this morning was Psalm 91. And if you read that whole thing, you'll notice that there's promises in there about your protection. Yeah, so I take those promises and I write them out and I personalize them to me. And I say stuff like this: there shall no evil befall me, nor any plague or calamity come near my dwelling, because God gives His angels charge over me and my family to accompany us and defend us and preserve us in all of our ways. See, that's almost word for word out of Psalm 91, except for the fact that I've inserted my name and my family in there. Okay, I personalized it for us. So that's the thing that you can do. You can personalize these promises over your family and make them very real to you. Are you following me? Am I making sense? So let me end today with the same way that we began it in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Amen. So let's stand and pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.